would ask a interest in your prayers this morning. Thankful for the prayer that's been offered, and pray that God would bless the services as we change the order of service and look into His Word, and that He would bless us to be fed with His truth. I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Care to follow along? We'll be reading here from Hebrews, one of the latter books of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1, we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You could say that faith is the invisible God's, God, singular, the invisible God with the S, possession. It's God's way of communicating the invisible to the world. How does He do that? Through you. Through those that He chooses to reveal Himself to. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All of the wonderful attributes of God, the glory of God, the love of God, the power of God, the mercy of God, He reveals in His creation. He shows His handiwork. He shows His glory by the things which He has made. But God does not give faith to a tree. God does not give faith to animals. God does not give faith to all people. God gives faith to those people whom He chooses. And through your faith, which He has given you, by your conduct, by your belief in His Word, you demonstrate the invisible things of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope in the worldly context generally is spoken to refer to things that you would like to see happen, and you don't have a confidence that it's going to happen, but you hope. You think it would be nice if something in the future took place. Hope from a biblical context is a strong assurance of future good. It is a strong confidence, almost you could say a certainty of something that you anticipate happening. Not because you can control the future, not because you can manipulate God, but because you know God's Word and you trust His character and you believe that He has the power and the wisdom to bring about the things that He determines so to do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now in the Old Testament, you may be surprised to find out, the word faith is not used. It may be used once or twice, but the word faith, when you compare it to the New Testament, is not really used. It's really not taught. What is taught is what faith looks like. What we do find in the Old Testament is what a life of faith looks like, what it means to live by faith. Now, as we go through this wonderful account, this summary of the Old Testament men and women, not all of them, but some of them, a handful of men and women who lived lives of faith, we'll learn some lessons about what it simply means to have faith. First of all, before we move forward, I want to take you to the book of James and read to you something that is important to remember, and that is what faith is not. Faith is not simply a mental recognition or acknowledgement of the existence of God. That is not faith. Faith is not simply a mental acknowledgement of the existence of God. There are those who have become so hardened in sin that they will deny, at least to other people, that they believe in God. They deny the very existence of God. Romans 1 talks about that. It talks about how your lifestyle affects your belief, and how God will give a wicked man or woman over to a reprobate mind when they continue in sin without repentance, to the point that they will even say, "Is there really a God?" James 2:19. "Thou believest that there is one God." There's a couple of religions that are monotheistic, meaning one God, belief in one God. Christianity is one of those. The belief in one God does not mean that you have faith. There are those who believe in God and deny God's Son. Jesus taught us very clearly in the Gospels that if you do not have fellowship with the Son, you do not have fellowship with the Father. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." I don't want to be discouraging to you, but I do want you to realize that in a world in which many people claim to be religious and believe in God, and assume there is some merit in believing in God, that's good. But I want you to know that only makes that's only in God's sight as good as the devils, who also believe and have the sense, have the reason to be afraid and to tremble. So to have a healthy respect and belief in the power of God and in the sovereignty of God, James says, that's just as good as what the devils have. For the child of God, the faith that God gives, goes beyond just a mental recognition and acknowledgement of the existence and of the authority of God. Faith moves into the realm of not just acknowledgement of God's person, His Godhead, but of submission and recognition and worship of His glory. And James says it this way. He says that faith without works is dead. So faith and works go hand in hand. True faith, and really in the Greek, the word for faith really teaches two aspects of belief and trust and confidence, and also faithfulness. And you have to look at the context a lot of times to figure out which one it's emphasizing. But the two ideas go hand in hand. If you trust in God, you're going to be faithful to God. You're going to want to walk and do the things that He's called you to do. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Back to Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Let's stop there. Young people, if you go to a public school, many of you, I'm thankful, are homeschooled or go to a Christian school. If you go to a public school, your science class, as you get older, and even when you're very young, in first grade, you might read a book about dinosaurs. And what's the first sentence? "Many billions of years ago, before man walked on the earth, dinosaurs roamed the earth." Well, what is that teaching? It's subtly teaching that this is a lie, that God did not frame the world by His Word. But through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There's a very good ministry called Answers in Genesis, and they focus on this aspect of science, so-called, which opposes the Word of God, and they try to prove from science that it's really false science, which would denounce and renounce the inspiration of Scripture. Paul tells Timothy, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." I want you to be challenged this morning. If you are trying to, in your mind, reconcile what is taught in many classrooms, the origin of the species, and the teaching that God did not create the world, or God did not create the world in 6 days, I want you to be challenged that the answer to that is faith and trust in the Word of God. That is all God's truth, and that true science is not going to contradict the Word of God. If you have to choose between human learning and human teaching, and thus saith the Word of God, look, faith is going to say, here's what God's Word says. And I'll let God figure out how to reconcile all these things that seem to be contradictory. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. What I'm telling you is this. It doesn't matter how much evidence you have in support of creation, or it doesn't matter how much supposed evidence you have that contradicts the Word of God. The evidence itself is not going to convince anybody in this room or anywhere of the truth of God's Word. It doesn't matter how much evidence I come to you and say, well, look, this actually supports what God's Word says. The only way any man or woman is going to believe God's account of creation is through faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How can something come from nothing? How can God speak and all of a sudden there's matter and there's form and there is order? I can't explain that to you. All I can say is, here's what God's Word says, and if you have faith, then you're going to say, I believe that. I believe that my God has the power to do that. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. This is instructive for us. First, faith in regard to our belief about the origin of mankind, the origin of the world. Next, faith as it relates to worshiping God. There's many ways to supposedly worship God. When you read the Old Testament and God judges Israel time and time again, his criticism of the nation is that they were worshiping idols. They were maybe supposedly worshiping God, but they were worshiping God in the wrong place, with the wrong sacrifices, in the wrong manner. Jesus taught the woman Samaria at the well, at Jacob's well, that the time was coming and now is when the true worshipers should not worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. How are you going to know how to worship God? How are you going to know how to offer to God sacrifices that are acceptable? Well, it's by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Again, notice the contrast. Was Cain religious? Yes. Did Cain offer a sacrifice? Why, yes, sure did. Was God pleased with Cain's sacrifice? No. Why not? Because Cain did not do it in faith. Whatsoever is not of faith, the Word of God tells us, is sin. It doesn't matter how much work you put into it. It doesn't matter how much preparation. It doesn't matter how much money you spend on it. It doesn't matter how much counsel you get from other people. If it's not in faith, it's not going to be acceptable to God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 6 again. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter what sacrifice or service you're offering supposedly to God. If it's not offered in faith, then it's not acceptable to him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the first quality of faith. When God shows up, and as they say, as he shows up in your life and shows off, you can't help, we call that irresistible grace, you can't help but falling in love with him and adoring him and worshiping him. When God reveals his glory to you, the response is one of adoration and praise. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you need to believe in the existence of God, but also you need to believe this about God, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One minister noted that this is talking about not just a belief in God, but in a confidence in the character of God, in the trustworthiness of God. And specifically here, he's talking about reaping what you sow and being blessed by God in the pursuit of God. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That should give you encouragement. It should give me encouragement this morning. You know, when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12, God told Abraham in Genesis 15, he said, "I am thy exceeding great reward." God had promised Abraham many things, many blessings. He said, "I'm going to give you the land as far as your eye can see. I'm going to bless you with children more in number than the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore, Abraham, but I am your great reward." There's many things that God blesses his children with. We could make a long, long list. All day and into the night, we could be writing out the blessings that we've experienced individually and in our families and as a church body as a whole. But the greatest blessing that God has given us is himself. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's the reward that he gives? Is it great riches? Is it great comfort and ease? I believe the reward that he gives is himself. And the peace and the joy and the love that comes from having an intimate walk with our Creator and with our Savior. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Notice how Abraham lived by his faith. He had the Word of God. God spoke to him directly, personally, told him to leave his home and to go receive an inheritance in a place which God would show him. Abraham had a commandment and Abraham had a promise. Like Israel in Egypt, Israel was delivered. Israel had a promise that they were pursuing. They had the Word of God to guide them in the wilderness. But Abraham is called upon to live by faith, to get from where he's at to where God's promised that he's going to bless him. Abraham has to leave and walk by faith. What is it that keeps you and I from walking by faith? What is it that keeps God's people from a complete surrender and submission to the revealed will of God? There may be decisions you're wrestling with. There may be directions you're trying to decide about going in. And maybe you don't feel like you have a clear direction from God. There may be things where you feel like God is silent and you just don't know the proper choice to make. Well, listen, I can't say that God's going to speak directly to you like he spoke to Abraham and to Noah in every situation that you're facing. But I know that he's going to give you direction. The Bible says that if we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he shall direct our paths. It may be through godly counsel from your parents, from your pastor, from brothers and sisters in the church. It may be impressing a certain scripture upon you at a certain time. But regardless, how many things has God made very clear that we simply have forgotten or have disregarded or need his grace to apply in our lives? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I love Abraham. He's a model for us. He's even called the father of God's people, I believe, because he's an example for us of what faith looks like. Listen in Romans chapter 4, the description of Abraham's faith. Abraham, because of his relationship to God, because of his knowledge, his intimate knowledge of God, by God's revelation of himself to Abraham, that's how you get faith. God reveals himself to you, and you have a relationship with him. Even though he's invisible, you know him, and he knows you, and you walk with him. Abraham had this relationship with God that made him completely confident of the power and of the faithfulness of God. And when God promised him something, Abraham would believe the impossible, what seemed to be impossible, rather than say, well, maybe God lied to me, or maybe I misunderstood God. There was that problem where he thought, maybe I misunderstood God. But Abraham trusted the character of God so much that he was ready and willing to believe what seemed like impossible promises. And for you and I ask you today, what's an impossible promise that God's given to you in your life? How about resurrection? Doesn't that seem to be impossible when we drive by the graveyards here on the way to church and we see the tombstones and those who have been dead for hundreds of years, to believe in the promise that when I die, there's going to be a day that I'm going to come back out of the grave and I'm going to have a body that's never going to die. And I'm going to have a body that's not going to be tempted by sin. Abraham believed. He was fully persuaded. He had a strong confidence in the character and in the Word of God. And he bet his life on it. If you're a gambler, I don't think that's good. But if you are a gambler and you cast in all of your chips and you say, I've got such a good deck of cards here, or I've got such a good chance of winning, I'm going to place the whole lot on the table because I'm certain that I'm going to get the prize. I'm going to win. Well, listen, Abraham had placed the whole lot on the table in his confidence in God. Doesn't matter what the consequences are. I'm leaving my home. I'm leaving my family. I'm leaving my comfort zone. I'm leaving everything that I know. I'm going into a strange place where there could be countless enemies, countless dangers. There could be great destruction that could happen to my family. We're not going to have the protection. We're not going to have the things that we trust in here at home in Ur of the Chaldees. Why? Because we trust in something greater. We trust in someone greater than all the friends and all the family and all the riches that we might have at home. Listen to Abraham's declaration of Abraham's faith. Before him whom he believed. Did Abraham believe in God? Did Abraham trust in God? Yes. How do you know? Because of his works. His faith had fruit. His faith was demonstrated by his obedience to God's word. Even God, who quickeneth the dead, that's resurrection, who makes alive something or someone that's dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So the two things that Paul here emphasizes about God's attributes is his omnipotence. He has the power to raise the dead. And if that's true of literal dead people, how much more is that so of the things that seem dead in your life? The dead dreams, the dead, the things that you've ruined, that you touched with your hand and it's fallen apart, and there doesn't seem to be any hope for reconciled relationships or for beauty from ashes. If God can quicken the dead, how much more so can He take the pitiful mistake that you've made in your life and bring it into something beautiful and glorious to magnify the riches of His grace? Who quickeneth the dead? He has all power. He's almighty. Genesis 12, you don't have to go far in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, to find out that God has all power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. He has all knowledge. He knows the future just as well as He knows the past. He doesn't forget things, and He knows the future perfectly and intimately. And with Him, there is no time. He's the great I Am. I was, I will be, I am always. You and I, as creatures of time, can't fathom, can't comprehend what it's like to be God in the sense that there's no time, there's no past, present, or future with God. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He calls those things which be not as though they were. God is perfectly, God is as perfectly secure and in control of your future as He is of your present and of your past. And Abraham believed in this God. How big is the God that you serve this morning? And I'm speaking figuratively. Your belief in God is not going to change His size. It's not going to change His glory. It's not going to change His attributes. Your belief does nothing to add to God. But your belief does a world to add to your own frame of mind and to your own faithfulness. Because the bigger you see your God, the more willing you are to go out on a limb when He calls you to do difficult things. The more peace you have when you're in the midst of circumstances and trials and temptations, because you know that God's God of all these things. He's the Lord of even those who don't acknowledge Him. He's the Lord of inanimate objects. He's the Lord of all of providence and everything that's happening. He is the sovereign ruler. Abraham believed in this God, and against hope, believed in hope. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Abraham believed against hope in hope. In other words, there was nothing from a mathematical, from a logical, from an experiential perspective to give Abraham any hope that in his old age, he and his wife Sarah, who was barren, would have a child and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and eventually a great-great-great-great-grandson named Jesus Christ, who would redeem his people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. There was nothing from a worldly, human, depraved perspective to give Abraham any hope. But he believed in hope because of the power of the faith that comes from a relationship with God, that he might become the father of many nations. Abraham, you're an old man. I want you to leave your country. I want you to go out into a strange place. I'm going to give that place to you, to your children, to your offspring. You're going to be the father of many nations. God even had in mind when he was talking to Abraham in that prophecy, the coming of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ and all the believers. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What was Abraham's hope in? What was Abraham's faith in? It was in those five words there. So shall thy seed be. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have many, 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 many children. Even though you're an old man and your wife is an old woman and you haven't had any children yet. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now listen, let me ask you. Is your faith this morning, is it weak? Are you struggling with believing God's word and God's promises and God's agenda for your life? Listen, if you need more faith, if you need a stronger faith, I'll tell you what will help it. It's going to be reviewing the promises of God, telling yourself, preaching. Listen, before God called me to preach, I got great pleasure and found that I might be called to preach when I started preaching to myself in the car on the way to school. And if I got discouraged, I started preaching sermons to myself. And I'll tell you, by the time I got to school 45 minutes later, I was encouraged in the Lord. Maybe we need to be reminding ourselves and preaching to ourselves the promises of God's Word. Listen to what he says here. He that spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's a question. It's an interrogative statement. But what is he saying? In this question is a promise. If God would give his Son for you, if Jesus would die on the cross for you, what good thing could God possibly have that's more valuable than his Son, Jesus Christ? What purpose could God have for you that's better than what he's done in sending his Son to redeem us? That wonderful and perfect and precious gift that, if you're like me, it's so easy to take for granted, the gift of God's Son. Many times, maybe we're like the unbelieving Israelites who, when Jesus came and said, I'm the Messiah, they said, no, you can't be the Messiah. You're not what we were expecting. You're not what we were wanting. In fact, even Peter, James, and John, some of the closest disciples, they still thought that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom, destroy the Romans, establish his monarchy there in Israel, and they would be his knights. They would be his servants in his kingdom. Sometimes God's purposes and God's plans aren't the way that we expect, and they don't come wrapped up in the packages and with the wrapping paper and the bows that we had hoped for. But it's like so many Christmas gifts I received from my own father. Oftentimes, I was ashamed and embarrassed that I didn't really like what I was given. It was a practical gift. It was something that I could use. I wanted something maybe that I could play with. But you know, years later, I would think about, I needed that, and it was a blessing, and I could think about the times when I used it and marvel at the insight and the wisdom of my father in giving such a gift at such a time. Well, look, that's the story of our life and our relationship to God. And it's going to be that way for eternity as we marvel. You know, the thing that we come and we know that our life revolves around, which is Jesus Christ. And we come once or twice a week and we worship and we are reminded of these truths. But then so much of our life gets consumed with vanities. And in eternity, it's all going to be very clear. The fog's going to dissipate and the mist is going to be wiped away, and we're going to be able to see how wise and loving God was, gracious in the gift of his Son, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. It was a lot of things going against Abraham. All he had was the promise of God. All he had was the word of God. Maybe today you're in that same boat. Maybe you're at such a place in your life where there is nothing to give you hope except the glimmer of hope that you get from God's word. Well, listen, don't be discouraged about that. And don't be tempted, as Satan would like you to doubt the validity of hoping just in God's word. And expecting to see a fulfillment of God's promises to you in His perfect timing. God is concerned about so many things. He's doing so many things in our lives and in all of His creation. But one of the things He's doing, the main thing, is refining and developing your character. He's concerned for your sanctification, for your spiritual maturity, for you to lean on Him more, for you to trust Him more, for you to diligently seek Him, for you to run the fight the good fight of faith, to run with patience and endurance. And He says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Sometimes we need to learn patience. Sometimes we need to learn to endure, to go through difficulties, and to trust that God's going to bring us through, and to have a good attitude as we go through it. We read about, we started to read several times about a young lady named Amy Carmichael. She was like a missionary to India in the 1800s. She was, I think, from Scotland. And the biography was written by a very godly lady, Elizabeth Elliot, who's passed away now. But in that, it talked about her childhood, and she had very strict parents. Her children, they had to go to church, and they talked about how the farmer's children, they might get to lay down or play with toys or something like that in the church, but she and her siblings, they had to sit straight up on the bench, and they had to pay attention during the sermon. If a person in the church offered them a piece of candy, they were taught to refuse politely and say, "My mother would rather I didn't, thank you." And when they were disciplined, they were taught to say, "Thank you." Whenever they got the spanking, they were taught to say, "Thank you." Sometimes that's the kind of attitude we need to have towards God. If God sees that there's something in our life that needs to be addressed, whether it's pride, whether it's self-centeredness, whether it's vainglory, whatever it may be. Sometimes, very oftentimes, God sees things in our lives that you and I can't perceive in ourselves. And when He chastens us, we need to have that attitude of, "Thank you, Father. I needed that." Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There it is. That's the bedrock of our faith. Being fully persuaded. Being 100% confident that what God has promised, He's able to perform. If you're not believing that this morning, then there's a problem with your faith. You're doubting something about God. If you don't think God can perform what He's promised, then either you're saying, "Well, God, you didn't mean what you said," or you don't have the ability, you don't have the wisdom to bring to pass your purposes in my life. And sometimes we can kind of feel good about ourselves and we get this negative attitude and say, "Well, I'm just so terrible. I made such a mess out of things. There's just no help for me. And God, you just can't do anything about this situation. It's beyond all hope and beyond all repair." Well, what does that say about your God? What does that say to God when you say, "Well, I've just made such a mess of things, there's just no more hope"? Well, listen. When God has promised you, He's able to perform. And it says, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What's the requisite for being a Christian? What are the prerequisites? Repentance and faith. Acknowledging your sin, despising your sin, confessing your sin, turning away from your sin. Repentance is a change of mind about your sin. And you're simply acknowledging, I did wrong. You know what human nature is? To pray to human nature is, I don't see how I could have done anything different. Human nature is justifying self. I was completely justified in my tyrannical behavior towards my wife and children. That's human nature. We're reading a story, and that's a direct quote from William Howard Taft when he and Theodore Roosevelt, if you know American history very well, Theodore Roosevelt was president, then he went off to Africa to shoot wild animals, and when he came back, Taft was president, and then they had a contention, and Roosevelt started his own party. There was contention in the Republican Party. Taft, at the end of all this, that was the quote that he said. He says, I don't see, with tears in his eyes, how I could have done anything different. That's human nature. To justify self, to excuse every behavior that we do and say I was completely justified and it was rational and it was the right thing to do. Repentance says, God's Word says this, I have done that, God's Word's right. I was wrong. So there's repentance and then there's faith. And faith, look, the litmus test for your faith is this. Jesus did these miracles. Jesus did these healings. Jesus taught these parables. Jesus died on a tree. He was crucified by Romans. Jesus was buried. You say all that, and 99% of the world is going to agree with you. Unbelieving secular historians will agree with you. Yes, he did all these things. Muhammad would agree with you to that point. The litmus test for your faith is when you hear the account, 3 days later, some little ladies went to the tomb, and they found it empty, and they cried because they thought somebody had stolen the body. And some disciples came, and they saw the tomb empty, and they marveled and couldn't figure out where the body went. And some angels came down from heaven and said, he's not here because he's risen. That's the litmus test for your faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he rose from the grave? Do you believe God has the power to raise the dead? Do you believe God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his son so that since he's alive, you're no longer in your sin, but you've been forgiven by a just and a holy and a gracious God, that righteousness and mercy have kissed each other, that you've been reconciled to a holy God, though you're full of sin, God cleansed you by the blood of his son and accepted you in the beloved. Repentance and faith. Do you believe Jesus is alive? I have good news for you. If you do, then you're a Christian. You're a Christian. If you believe that, and if you really believe that, it's going to manifest itself by obedience. It's going to manifest itself by following him. You can't follow him, beloved, if you haven't done the very first thing he told you to do, which was take up your cross and follow me. How do you do that? By being baptized. So that's the way to join the church. That's the entrance into the church. Repentance, faith, and then faith, a sincere faith, which is evidenced by obedience. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah was a woman of faith. She was an old lady when she conceived and when she bore Isaac. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. It was a miracle, and it was according to God's promise, and it was in God's perfect timing. God may give you the promise, but withhold the timing from you. He did that with Abraham. I think Abraham thought it was a long time that he had to wait. And it was a long time. It was probably about 20 years or so. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. Abraham, if he really was homesick, if he decided, well, my faithfulness to God is not going to affect his faithfulness to me, and I can have my cake and eat it too. I can still try to serve God and maybe go back to my home country where I'm comfortable. No, you really can't. You can't have a relationship with God and continue in willful disobedience. You can't do something that you know that God doesn't want you to do and have a relationship with Him without repentance. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Do you think about the similarities? Have you considered lately the parallels between Abraham and Sarah and that virgin mother Mary and Joseph? There's a lot of similarities. It was by the miracle of God's power that Isaac was conceived and that Jesus Christ was conceived. One was a virgin birth. One was a woman who was far beyond childbearing years. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I love Abraham's example here. He's left his home. He's waited a long time for the promise. He's received the promise. Praise God. Glory, hallelujah. Can you believe that God blessed them with that child? And now God says, take that son that I promised you and that you waited for so long and sacrifice him to me. You see, God's getting at the heart of the matter here for you and I. Are you serving me for my blessings? That's a heart-searching question. Are you serving me because you want the things that I can give? Or are you serving me because you want me? That's God's question to us. And that's what God's question to Abraham was. Abraham, I bless you with your heart's desire. I bless you with this promise that I told you and that so many other promises are contingent upon. Now, Abraham, are you going to love the gift or the gift giver? Are you going to love Isaac or are you going to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And are you going to trust God? You're going to trust me. Counting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Parallels continue. Abraham was prepared to offer his son, just as God the Father offered Jesus Christ. And Abraham believed that God had the power to raise Isaac from the dead, just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I can't tell you how the story would have turned if Abraham had decided to go back home. I can't tell you how the story would have turned out if Moses had decided, it's so nice here in the palace, I think I'll stay here. I can't tell you how your life might turn out if you continue to willfully disobey maybe something God's leading you to do or commanding you in serving Him. But what we have here is we have the victorious account of men and women who, by the grace of God, were able to faithfully serve God because they had recognition and desire and hope and confidence and a joyful and confident expectation of receiving the future good that God had promised to them. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured a seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were come past about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I love this. Look, the things that he's saying they did through faith, who really did it? God did. God's the one that stopped the lion's mouth. God's the one that turned to flight the armies of the aliens. But here, God's saying that it was through faith that his servants did these things. If you don't have faith, like Daniel, then you're not going to pray there according to custom, according to his manner. He opened his windows towards Jerusalem, and 3 times a day he knelt down in prayer. And when they passed the decree saying, you can't ask a petition from anybody but the king, King Darius, or you'll be thrown in the lion's den, it was by faith that Daniel opened the windows and he kneeled down and he prayed to the God of heaven without respect to the lion's mouth that he was to be thrown into. And God says it was through his faith that the lion's mouths were shut. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Say, that's a terrible lie. That sounds like a horrible place to be in. But listen, let me tell you, by the grace of God, the joy and the blessing that these men and women found in serving God, in suffering for God, in walking by faith, that joy and that peace can't be described. It can only be experienced. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, he says, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't live to see the coming of Jesus Christ. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And I'll stop with the next verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray God will bless us with a stronger faith, a faith that rests confidently in thus saith the Lord. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's given us sufficient evidence so that we can rest confidently in His Word, in His inspired Word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We live in a world that is rapidly changing. As Brother Craig mentioned, there's many dangers, there's many temptations, there's many struggles. I understand what I'm told, and I believe it, that the rate of change is not going to just continue, but it's going to continue to increase in the speed in which it changes. The things that we are familiar with today may be totally obsolete. The skills that we have, the work skills, those things may be totally obsolete tomorrow. But we have, as believers, a solid foundation upon which to build our lives. That is the Word of Jesus Christ. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. His inspired words given to us. There may be times in your life and in mine when we're not sure who to believe or what to believe. But you can always believe in God's Word. And the more that we build our lives upon the Word of God and not the reason of man, not our human experience. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't follow after the desires of your flesh. Don't be led astray by your pride. The Bible says pride goeth before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Pray God will bless us with a stronger faith to be led and influenced solely by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God speaking to us in His Word. Pray God will bless you.